We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we come now to the second table of the law. which, by the way, I should note, is almost certainly not what the two tablets in the Ten Commandments were all about. It's not as though Moses wrote 1 through 4 on one tablet and 5 through 10 on the other. Rather, it was common practice in the ancient Near East when a covenant was made that you made two copies of it. One went in the capital city of the great king, and one went in the capital city of the lesser king. And so when Moses had two tablets of stone, he was making two copies of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Nevertheless, it has seemed good for theologians down through the ages to divide God's moral law into the first table and the second table, because the first four commandments concern primarily our duty to God. Right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. These are all our duty to our Father in heaven. Whereas the final commandments, 5 through 10, all have to do with our duty to our fellow human beings. Christ famously summarized the two tables of the law by telling the lawyer that was trying to trip him up with a gotcha question, as lawyers are wont to do. And he said, the law is summarized in two commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I would venture to guess that in the unbelieving world, if there are passages of scripture that most people know, even if they don't know that they know them, that would be one of them. Most people know a few, right? Judge not that you be not judged. That's one that a lot of people know. Am I my brother's keeper? Though, I remember several years ago, there was a politician that went around telling everyone, we are our brother's keeper, right? Most people know that one. Some of you know the politician I'm referencing too. Love your neighbor as yourself is another one of those passages that people know. You need to love your neighbor. But how many of us actually know what it means to love your neighbor? Of course, you remember Jesus's example that he gives to another lawyer that was asking him a gotcha question when he said, but who is my neighbor? And he tells him the story of the man that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's, beset by robbers, and they rob him and beat him up and leave him for dead. And a priest won't touch him. After all, that could be a dead body. That could make him unclean to serve in the temple. And he won't do it. He walks by on the other side, which, if you knew the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's a steep descent through winding mountain roads, and there could possibly be just enough room for a person on an animal to walk through. So to walk by on the other side of the road, that's like tiptoeing past him. A Levite did the same, didn't want to be ceremonially unclean. And then the outcast, the despised, the Samaritan, came and, well, he kept the sixth commandment, didn't he? After all, we just confessed that the sixth commandment requires that we not only, it not only forbids taking someone's life, but it requires that we do things to preserve life. So the Samaritan saw someone injured and left for dead, and he put him on his own animal and took him to an inn and paid for a night stay, washed his wounds. The Good Samaritan, who, by the way, is a picture of Jesus, right? We were all the man between Jerusalem and Jericho. The law couldn't save us, but Christ came and bore our sins in his body and washes us and makes us clean. That's actually what that parable is about. But how did the Good Samaritan, taking it on a human level, right? The Samaritan was the neighbor to the man who fell among thieves. How did he love his neighbor? By fulfilling God's law, by observing God's law. So often we think of loving our neighbor as a nice sentiment towards our neighbor. Or like we saw in the sermon this morning, so often love is equated with a kind of tolerance that, well, I need to love my neighbor. And, you know, who am I to say anything to them? And certainly you shouldn't be a jerk to your neighbor. I am not saying that it is loving to your neighbor to just go and berate them and tell them all the ways that they've sinned. But as we saw in the sermon this morning, love doesn't ignore the truth, but insists on the truth. And his name is Jesus Christ. Loving your neighbor has real world impact, real tangible things that you do to love your neighbor. And these things are laid out in God's law. Now, often today, people in the church will speak of not being under the law. Again, I heard this all the time growing up. We are not under the law, but under grace. Thank goodness we don't live back in the days of Moses. We would have had to have kept all these commandments in order to go to heaven. But we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. Well, Jesus, just to be frank, did not teach in that way. Yes, we are under grace now, thankfully. When Paul said we're not under the law but under grace, he was talking about the old covenant passing away and the new covenant coming. But that did not mean that the moral law was done away with. After all, in our New Testament text this evening, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." I would submit to you that that means that we should not think that Jesus came to abolish the law or the prophets. I know I could go into the Greek, but what the Greek means is that you shouldn't think that Jesus came to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And it's amazing how I have to think that Jesus did this on purpose, the way he phrases that, because how does Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? Well, he fulfills the ceremonial law in that it all pointed to him, right? The altar where the sacrifices were made, the table of showbread where, oh, Jesus is the bread of life, and the lampstand that never goes out. It was always lit and always shining, and Jesus just happens to be the light of the world. And the Holy of Holies where it was the very presence of God, and oh, Jesus is actually God tabernacling among us. And for all who are in him, we get to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so in one sense, Jesus fulfilled the law in that way. But in another sense, Jesus fulfilled the law in that he kept it. He always did what the law required, and he never did what the law forbade. And so do not think that he came to abolish this, but rather to fulfill them. For truly, he says, I say to you, until heaven and earth will pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. You have righteousness this evening because Jesus kept the law for you. There's a man named J. Gresham Machen who passed away in the 1930s. He was the principal founder of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and was also highly instrumental in the founding of our Yankee cousin denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We love them, even though they're weird Yankees. But on his deathbed, where he actually got sick because he was going to mediate an ecclesiastical dispute, tells you that there's nothing new under the sun. But he got sick and he was dying and he knew he wasn't going to make it. And so he sent a telegram to his good friend John Murray. And it said, all it said was, thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it. Which is an amazing thought to have, because we so often think of Christ's passive obedience. What is the difference? Well, Christ's passive obedience is where he submitted and took the punishment that he didn't deserve. Christ's active obedience is how he kept the law. He acted in order to positively keep the law. In his passive obedience, he took our punishment, but he had to also actively keep the law so that we would have a righteousness that he could give to us. And so don't relax the commandments, but rather seek to do them because we're going to somehow earn God's favor? No. But rather because we want to imitate our Savior. And so the one who does them and teaches others will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But how then are we to seek to do these commandments? Well, I hate to tell you, it is a lot more work than you even realize. That's why you needed Jesus to keep the law for you. For in verse 20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And we always read that verse through the lens of, well, the Pharisees are the bad guys. But not to Jesus' original hearers. The Pharisees were the most pious people that they knew. The Pharisees took God's word more seriously than anybody else they knew. And Jesus says, all of the works that they do, all of the effort that they put in, it's not enough. Your righteousness has to exceed theirs. And then through the rest of the chapter, he's just pointing out how the rabbis of his day had missed what the law really requires. If you notice that every time he says, "You have heard that it was said," he's not quoting the Old Testament in isolation. When he quotes the Old Testament, he's quoting the rabbinical interpretation of the Old Testament. So the rabbis had said that the sixth commandment just forbids murder. Just don't murder people and you've kept the sixth commandment. And Jesus says, no. It's not just the act of unjustly taking someone's life. If you become angry with your brother. Now, later scribes, as they were copying the New Testament, thought that that was really intense. And it is. But the scribes thought it was so intense that it must be missing a word. And so they put the word without cause. Put the words without cause in there. But the manuscript evidence seems to suggest that no, Jesus said everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Because who are you to be angry at your brother? What, do you think that your brother had no right to do that to you? And who does he think he is? Doesn't he know who you are? Oh, you've just set yourself up in the place of God, haven't you? And you have let your wrath burn against your brother, and you have broken the spirit of the sixth commandment. And the rabbi said that it was keeping the seventh commandment to not act on any illicit desires. But Jesus said, no. No, the desires themselves are sinful. We had a whole debate in the PCA a couple years ago about this. That it's not enough to say, no, I've not acted on it. Jesus said, no, if you look with that desire, you've committed it in your heart. The rabbis had a great way around the desire in terms of a married man who desired another woman. You just give your wife a certificate of divorce. There were two schools of thought. Some people thought, well, there actually needs to be like an offense that happens. Like you need a reason. And then there was another school that was like, nope, just give her a certificate and you're good. And Jesus said, no. What God has joined together, let not man separate. If you divorce your wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality, Paul will later add abandonment to that as well. So there are grounds where divorce can happen. It's always sad, it's always tragic, but there are grounds where it can happen. But in his day, in Jesus' day, they were using divorce as a way to get around the seventh commandment. Oaths were being taken left and right. They were swearing by the temple or the gold that is in the temple or by their own heads, apparently. I don't know. I can't make my hair, as he said, like it's turning white right here. I cannot make one hair white or red. This was breaking the third commandment in that they were taking an oath. An oath or a vow is a solemn act of worship where you call God as witness to the truth of what you said. And then if they broke that, not only are they breaking the third commandment, they're also breaking the ninth commandment. And then they actually used God's word, where God's word says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they ripped it completely out of its context and made it about vengeance. Because in the context of the Old Testament, what's called the lex talionis, that's fancy, isn't it? Lex talionis, it's Latin. It's the law of retribution. The point in the law of Moses was that the punishment has to fit the crime. Right? So if somebody punches you in the eye, you don't get to just stone them. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. The punishment has to fit the crime. But the rabbis were taking it and saying that it taught a principle of retribution. And Jesus is saying, no, not only do you not have the right to seek retribution, but you should love your enemies. You should do good to those who would persecute you. If the Roman soldier comes up to you and says, carry my stuff for 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. Outdo one another in showing kindness. For you see, in Jesus' day, there were people left and right who thought they kept God's law. And Jesus had to come along and say, no, you haven't kept God's law. You have set yourselves up as your own gods, and so you have not loved God with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength. And you find every way you can to cheat your neighbor, to defraud your neighbor, to be angry at your neighbor and harbor bitterness towards your neighbor. You've broken the law. Even the things that you would point to say, no, but I've done this. Jesus says the tax collectors and the Gentiles do that. You therefore must be perfect. And that word perfect, what it means is perfect. As they say, po-buddy's nerfect. Thank you to those of you who watched The Office and got that. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How you doing? How many of these have you broken? How many of these have you said, oh, that condemns me? Well, thanks be to God, you have a Savior who ever kept God's law, and he did it for you. And so by faith in his name, you have your sins taken away, and you get given his righteousness. And so how then should you live? Shall you continue in sin that grace may abound? No, may it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? But rather, as you have been given new life in Christ, so seek to walk in his ways. When you fail, and you will, remember your faithful Savior. And as you seek to follow in his ways, remember the example that he has set. For he has given you righteousness and new life, reconciliation and peace with God. And for that, thanks be to God. Let us pray.